Albayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters, and welcome to Albayan Live. I'm your host, Abu Abdurrahman, live from Albayan Radio Studios, and I'm pleased to be joined by my dear beloved brother, Sheikh Muhammad Dua. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Inshallah, you're well today.
Alhamdulillah, Allah ybarik fiik, Sheikh.
As always, it's good to have you with us live in the studio.
Allah ybarik fiik, always a pleasure.
Barakallah fiik, Sheikh. We'd like to welcome all our viewers on Facebook and YouTube and listening on the Albayan Radio app. Welcome. Please share the stream so we can spread the da'wah, inshaAllah ta'ala. Today, inshaAllah, we'll continue our discussion with the Sheikh regarding the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you guarantee me six things, I shall guarantee you paradise. But before we get there, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we'd like to have a general discussion with the Sheikh about what's going on now with the lockdown and some just general advice. As we all know, the lockdown has been extended to next Friday in Sydney, and especially it's concentrated, especially in the Canary Bankstown area, with quite a lot of fear. If you watch the media about the strain of virus spreading, or more contagious and spreads faster, and the rest of it, I'm no medical expert. But Sheikh, what's some general advice for our brothers and sisters out there today?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihuda amma ba'd. Allah ybarik fiik, Sheikh Abu Abdurrahman. As we are aware, as you mentioned, with the current situation, the lockdown being extended and whatever else, and يعني, a lot of fear being pushed onto people in general. But يعني, we're not here to يعني, discuss or give our opinion whether we believe these lockdowns are appropriate or not. We leave this to the people of the field and the people of the profession. The only thing that we can do is shed light on how the Muslim reacts and acts. And we touched up on this last week, Sheikh, and the advice that we can give is that the believer always adapts to the situation that they are placed in. So if we have been forced to be put in a particular situation, whether it's lockdowns or whatever else, the mu'min adapts himself in a manner where he prioritizes his ibadah. So he assesses the situation that he's in, and then he sees, how can I take advantage of this situation? And the beautiful thing about our religion, Sheikh, is that even though there's so much emphasis on the jama'ah and the congregation and the unity and performing acts of worship in congregation, like the salat al-jama'ah and whatever else, the sharia does not neglect the side of seclusion either.
SubhanAllah.
For subhanAllah, yes, a lot of our deen talks about the jama'ah, and that is the first and foremost preference. But Allah also knows that there are times where a person is forced to be in seclusion, and it also tackles that aspect. And there's a fadl, there are virtues for a person being in seclusion. They get that close relationship between themselves and Allah Azza wa Jal. They get to focus on their ibadah and whatever else. And many of the salaf used to say that seclusion is a worship. Seclusion is a form of worship.
Oh, jazakallah khair, di Sheikh. Now let's get back into our program for tonight, or our main topic. As we started last week with the Sheikh, if you guarantee me six things on your part, I shall guarantee you paradise, and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We took the first three parts, or the first three categories, if you like. Speak the truth when you talk, keep a promise when you make it, and when you are trusted with something, fulfill your trust. Sheikh, what's the fourth to begin with, inshaAllah ta'ala?
Allah ybarik fiik, Sheikh, you reminded us that this hadith, it consists of six qualities that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, that if we guarantee these six things, then we are guaranteed paradise. The fourth quality that has been mentioned in this hadith is hifdhul furuj, or the protection of the private parts. And what this means, Sheikh, is for the Muslim to protect their private parts from illegal sexual relations and all forms of zina, adultery and fornication. So this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, that if we are able to protect our private parts from performing the haram, then in return this is one of the things that guarantees us paradise. This has also been indicated in another hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you guarantee me what is between your lips and what is between your thighs, I will guarantee you paradise. And he meant the tongue and the private part, because these are generally two organs that lead to destruction when people do not fear Allah Azza wa Jal. The tongue with the talking, and the private parts with committing the haram. And subhanAllah, it's amazing that in both hadiths, the guarantee of Jannah had a connection to do with protecting the private parts.
Now, Sheikh, this is a big issue today with all these means that may lead and provoke desire in the person. And this brings me to the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْرُبُ الزِّنَا.
No.
What's this ayah mean? Like when Allah says, do not go near zina.
No. SubhanAllah, it's a very good point to bring up, Sheikh. We know that Allah Azza wa Jal, his choice of words is very precise and at the utmost perfection. For this verse that you mentioned, where Allah Azza wa Jal says in the translation of the meaning, do not approach or do not go near zina, the ulama have benefited from this is that not only did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us not to commit zina, he said don't go near it. And by not going near it, that means to avoid everything that leads to zina. And that's why the sharia, it prohibits anything that leads to the haram. That's why, and we've got other qualities that are coming up in the hadith, but for example, that's why al-khalwa, men and women being alone with who are not mahram, is not allowed. That's why the lady is commanded to wear the hijab. That's why the lady is commanded not to beautify herself in public with perfume or whatever else. That's why we're commanded to lower our gaze. That's why we're commanded to act with morals. All of that is to prevent these major sins such as zina from occurring. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal says, do not go near it. And these days, Sheikh, the tools for zina are many. As we know, in the societies that we live in, the times that we live in, the tools for zina are many. And Allah Azza wa Jal is telling us, avoid anything and everything that leads to that sin of destruction.
Allahu Akbar. And which brings me to this point. And that is, for those watching, I'm holding the smartphone. And it's going to be linked to the next point. On the fifth advice of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is to lower one's gaze. Sheikh, if someone is having a problem with his phone, it's leading him down the wrong path, leading him into things which he shouldn't be watching or hearing or participating in. Because we all know it can start with a look, or let's just say a click, maybe a pop-up, then expect it.
No.
What do we advise here? What do we say?
Wallahi, ya akhi, whether it's the phone, the television, the tablets, whatever it may be, the mu'min is different to everyone else. And the believer, he shows fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, both in seclusion and in public. For these types of sins occur because they're usually behind closed doors and others are not witnessing or seeing. For the advice that we give regarding these things is for the Muslim, yani, to fear Allah Azza wa Jal, and to know that even if you are alone with your phone, that there is always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala monitoring and watching. And a person that struggles with these types of issues, yani they have to train themselves to improve and better, and always have the intention in avoiding the haram and making the effort to avoiding the haram. Because as you mentioned, Sheikh, these things, they're like two-edged swords. You know, they're either good or they're evil. It depends on how the person uses them. For a person has to fear Allah Azza wa Jal. And if a person feels that they are too weak regarding these things, then they have to make sacrifices, avoid that which puts them in that type of situation. And if it even means at the end getting rid of their social media, getting rid of whatever is causing the problem, then this is the asal of our deen, that we abandon anything that jeopardizes our religion.
It's the most important thing to us.
Naam, without a doubt. Yani, sometimes we find small sacrifices to be so hard, but that's because our iman is being challenged and it might be at a weak stage. But when we look at the pious predecessors and the earlier Muslims, it was so easy for them to give up the greatest of things for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Naam.
Dear Sheikh, we move on to the next point in the hadith, the sixth quality or the fifth quality, which is linked to the fourth as well, subhanAllah, which is lowering the gaze or lowering the gaze in modesty.
Naam.
This is very important today, especially when, you know, similar things. It's not only in public, not only in the marketplaces, but also the various devices that we have, the TV and so on and so forth.
Once again, Sheikh, definitely ghaddul basar and hifd al farj, they work together. Because if a person does not protect his eyesight, he's opening the door on his private parts not being protected. So they work hand in hand. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gives that command in the Quran. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ Tell the believing men to lower their gaze. Yani, not to look at that which is forbidden and prohibited. But one thing many people fall short is the rest of the ayah, because the exact same command in the same verse, Allah, after giving it to the men, He gives it to the females. And tell the believing females to lower their gaze. For lowering the gaze, it is a command from Allah, specifically both to men and women also. And this all goes back, Sheikh, to what you mentioned, the steps of shaitan. Because the worst of sins in this category, which is the major zina, it can be ignited just from a look.
From a look, yes.
Yeah. For the look will lead to such, which leads to such, which leads to such. And the beauty of our sharia is that it believes in prevention rather than cure. It prevents the muharramat from their origin. So whatever leads to the major destruction, it prevents it in its steps.
Everyone knows prevention is better than cure.
Definitely, without a doubt. For this is something that Allah Azza wa Jal has ordered. And yani, we hear from many brothers today that this is one of their great challenges, like living in the West, with obviously the amount of tabarruj, and that yani, we're not in a Muslim land where most or all the women are covered appropriately and whatever else. But yani, we say once again, this is a challenge that you have to overcome. No. Challenges happen in life. Tests happen in life. You as a mu'min have to prove yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't just sit there and say it's too hard and then you continue to disobey Allah azza wa jalla.
In reality, this is the type of jihad as well.
Because without a doubt,
as our ulama have said, that jihad against the shaitan is the jihad against the shubuhat, the conceptions and doubts, and jihad against the shahawat, evil whims and desires. So this is a daily jihad for everybody.
Without a doubt. 100%. And what our brothers and sisters have to understand is when we make the effort in protecting these types of stuff, protecting our eyesight, protecting our private parts from the haram and whatever else, this is from the greatest forms of earning Allah's protection for yourself. And that's how it works. You protect the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, احفظِ الله يحفظك. Protect Allah, yani by protecting his religion, and Allah will protect you in return. And I remember coming across a narration where one of the Salaf, he was an old man, yani he was above 80 years old. I can't remember his name off the top of my head now. But it was mentioned that he went to go on a boat with a group of Muslims, and when he came to the boat, he managed to jump onto the boat. He leaped onto it, and he was above 80 years old. So the Muslims on the boat, they said to him, "Masha'Allah, you're a very old man, and you can jump like that. Like, how can you jump like that?" And he gave them a beautiful answer. He said, "These organs, my limbs, I protected them in my youth, and Allah protected them for me at an old age." For subhanAllah. And that's exactly how it is. If we do what we need to do when we are young, Allah protects us when we're older.
And this brings us to the point, and I remember, I think it was you that many years ago gave a lesson about this, the effects of, as you mentioned now, good deeds, and in a more dangerous way, the effects of bad deeds. That sins, according to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, have an effect on your life. It can affect your offspring, it can affect your rizq, it can affect many other things in your life. And this is an excellent way to try and admonish or remind yourself and help yourself keep away from these muharramat.
Without a doubt, Sheikh, and that's an excellent point. Yani, subhanAllah, sometimes people, they feel so lost in their life. They feel so lost that nothing's going right for them. And they complain that there's no barakah in my life, or I'm always going through tests and hardship. And when you look at this individual's life, there's so much sin and disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. For subhanAllah, how can we expect Allah to protect us and to look after us and to grant us happiness in our lives if we are in a constant disobedience to Allah Azza wa Jal? For subhanAllah, everyone goes through tests. There's no doubt that every person goes through hardships and goes through tests. But how do I differentiate if what I'm going through is good for me and a test from Allah Azza wa Jal, or if it's the consequences of my own actions? Because it's a very fine line. And the best way to determine that is to look into your life. If a person is abiding by Allah's laws, trying their best to do what is pleasing to Allah, and yet they're facing hardship, then no doubt these hardships are khair for them. They're a test, it's a cleansing of sins. But if the person is far from Allah and they find that every door closes on them and there's no barakah in their life, this now here, it's the consequences of their actions. For subhanAllah, the protection from Allah Azza wa Jal, it only comes when we are making the effort to protect our religion.
So my dear brothers and sisters, when you get that feeling or that prompting from the shaitan or the whispering to look at that which you shouldn't look at, remember this, that this look may have an effect on you and in those around you as well. Sheikh, moving on to the next point of the hadith, the sixth quality, where the Prophet ﷺ mentions to restrain your hands from injustice.
Naam. Kafful aidi, Sheikh, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to be the last quality. This is a great quality of the believer. The believer is someone who is not harmful to others, and he removes his hand from harming others in everything, whether it's a physical harm, harming their wealth, and harming their honor, and harming their blood. The believer does not harm. The believer only brings good. And that is the trait that Allah Azza wa Jal loves. And there's a hadith, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, just to show that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that a man passed by a tree which was on the pathway of the people. And the man said, by Allah, I am going to move this from the people's path in order so that it does not harm them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, so he was granted Jannah for such a small action, removing something harmful from the path. So what do we understand from this? Removing the harm is the quality of a mu'min. The believer does not bring harm and he does not cause harm. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said here that if you are able to lift your hand, meaning to prevent harm from others, then I in return guarantee you paradise.
Which reminds us of the hadith about harm, that a Muslim does not cause harm or reciprocate harm or spread harm or have any role to do with harm. لا ضرر ولا ضرار.
نعم, without a doubt.
Which is one of the most comprehensive hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, but yet concise.
Exactly, and so much ahkam are built on this, that anything that is harmful or causes harm, it is not allowed in the religion. And this is a good reminder to those who might have authority, might have a physical strength, and whatever else, not to use what Allah has blessed you with to transgress the limits. Yani, subhanallah, what makes a tyrant a tyrant? It's because he has the power and the authority to do so. And that's what leads him to transgress the limits. For when Allah Azza wa Jal blesses a person with something like physical strength, or he has authority over his family and whatever else, should always be just and not be harmful just because he is able to be harmful. This is not the quality of a mu'min.
And anyone in a position of authority, especially the imam, the hadith mentions as well, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he says that seven will be shaded on a day where there is no shade but the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or kama qal, and the first one is imamun adil, the just ruler.
Correct.
Subhanallah al-azim. Why the imam first, Shaykh?
Because the imam... The imam is at the top of the level of people in society. Meaning, if a person is not going to be held accountable by the people, it's the imam. Because he's the one that holds the people accountable according to his rule.
He has a far-reaching effect, in other
words. He has the far-reaching effect and so forth. So when someone is given such authority where they literally control the land and the people, and he's able to be just in doing so, this person has achieved something great. And that's why Allah gives him that shade. Because it is common that the leaders transgress. That's the common trait of leaders. They transgress.
And this is emphasized in our time.
Exactly, without a doubt.
Greatly, sadly.
Yeah, and even in the past, Sheikh.
Yes, that's right.
How many of the stories Allah mentioned, Fir'aun and Namrud and the rest of the tyrants, what led them to that great tyranny is because they had the power and they abused it. For subhanAllah, when the person has the power but he uses it in obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal, look at the difference. One is Fir'aun, and the other one, you've got the likes of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and the great khulafa, all of them. They're the greatest and the worst. From the greatest and the worst, they were both on the side of leadership.
Naam. So one can be righteous and have a positive effect, and also, you know, achieve and continue getting rewards even after he's gone because of the effect he's had.
No.
And the opposite as well is true.
Exactly.
In that they will continue getting the effects of their sin in their graves.
Definitely, without a doubt.
Now, Sheikh, before we conclude, I'd like to just touch on a point here. And we mentioned these six qualities. I'm looking at these six qualities as I have the hadith in front of me here. Speaking the truth when you talk, keep a promise when you make it, when you are trusted, fulfill your trust, avoid sexual immorality, lower the gaze, restrain your hands from harm and injustice. As a Muslim, should I look into this hadith and say, you know what, I'm going to do a checklist. I'm going to try to implement this on myself now. Or should I just be from those, good knowledge, just put it away?
No.
How should we be when we hear a hadith in general and practical things we can do immediately? How should we be with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? And obviously before that, the Quran, our deen in general, in other words.
Excellent question, Sheikh. One thing that I like to remind our brothers and sisters is that this type of knowledge, or knowledge in general, it is not for a person to hear or read, listen to, and then pack away. The religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down, He sent it down for us to implement, to reflect, and to implement. For when we come across a hadith like this, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving us a checklist of 6 qualities, it is crucial that the person who is aiming for Jannah applies that checklist on himself to see where he is from it, and to apply where he has his shortcomings, to fix where he has his shortcomings. For there's no doubt, these are not a hadith revealed just for a story's sake or for the sake of listening and getting a high iman and then that's it. No, our deen is about implementing. So if this hadith in itself has guaranteed us Jannah, every single Muslim who aims for Jannah should reflect over it and try to implement it. But on that point, Sheikh, which is an excellent point you bring up, when we look at the way Allah Azza wa Jal addresses certain things in the Quran, He always gives you the description of what He expects. For example, when Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about the mu'mineen, we know Allah loves the believers, but Allah did not just tell us He loves the believers. He sent down the entire Quran explaining to us who the believers are. Why did He do that? So that we can see what the qualities of the people who He loves, so that we can implement it. Same thing. Allah hates kufr and the hypocrites, but He didn't leave it at that. He explained what their qualities are. Many verses give detailed descriptions of the hypocrites. Why? So that the Muslim reflects over them and implements what needs to be avoided. Like Surah Al-Mu'minun, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah says, the believers have succeeded. He didn't stop there. He then gives us a number of verses telling us their quality. Those who have khushu' in their prayer, those who protect their private parts, those who, and so forth. So Allah doesn't just tell us He loves this type of people and then He leaves us in the dark so we don't know how to be from them. The Quran is a hujjah upon us. It is a proof upon us. Allah did not leave out anything. What He loves, He explained. And that's why that is the biggest proof that our religion is a religion of implementing. It's not just a religion of listening and that's all.
So the Quran is either for us or against us.
Without a doubt.
For us if we act upon it, and against us if we go against its injunctions and rulings and
definitely, without a doubt.
This reminds me of the beautiful hadith where Aisha says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after she was asked about his character, and she asked the questioner, have you read the Quran?
No.
And he said, yes, of course. And then she answered that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was basically a walking Quran.
No.
What does that mean, Sheikh?
His character was the Quran. Those were her words, radiyallahu ta'ala anha. And what a beautiful way to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And her words intended to show that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a walking Quran, meaning in the way he lived his life, he implemented the Quran in his life.
So it was haram, it's haram. What is halal, halal. He done
exactly.
The orders,
subhanAllah. So when you implement the book of Allah in your life, the Quran becomes your character. So, think about it. The Quran tells us to lower our gaze. So when the believer implements that, it becomes his character. He lowers his gaze. The Quran tells us to be truthful. So when the mu'min is truthful, he's adapting the character of the Quran. And that's why An-Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was a walking Quran. He lived by the halal and abstained by the haram within the book of Allah Azza wa Jal.
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Jazakallah khair, dear Sheikh. Before we finish today, I wanted to discuss it with you last week, but we're discussing it today. And that's an upcoming course that you have, an explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed for Sheikh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. And this was meant to begin next week in person, the 15th of July 2021. It's sisters only over two terms, terms 3 and 4. But Sheikh, we know that next week the lockdown will still be continuing. So what's going to happen next Thursday night?
Tayyib. Allah barik fik, Sheikh. Regarding the upcoming course, as you mentioned, we are starting a sister's two-term course in hope that we can cover the great work for Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, his Kitab al-Tawheed. And the initial plan was that we begin next week, next Thursday evening.
7:15, inshaAllah ta'ala.
Naam. So due to the current situations, walhamdulillah ala kulli hal, what we came to an agreement was that next week's lesson will only be an introduction to the course and to the book, and it will be held live, Sheikh. It will be live streamed from
online.
Rhino,
that's right, yep.
Online. And we hope that once the restrictions are lifted, then we can return to our classroom teaching.
So now I have the details here. Inshallah, I'll come back and ask you why that book in particular, bi'inillahi ta'ala. So the course will be held at the ASWJ College in next door to Masjid Al-Azhar Belmore, but it will be held in the sister section when possible. When permitted, when the restrictions are lifted, bi'inillahi ta'ala. If you go to the ASWJ College Facebook page, you can get details on how to register, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I've been informed that registrations are going fast, and we can only the course can only take limited amount of students. So please see the details there on the ASWJ College Facebook page for an explanation of Kitab al-Tawheed with our beloved Sheikh Muhammad Dua. Sheikh, why this book and why Tawheed? But someone may say Tawheed again.
No. This, well, firstly, if we were to address the topic in general, the topic of Tawheed and Aqeedah, Sheikh, Aqeedah and Tawheed, it's like the air for the believer. In other words, you can't stop taking it in. The mu'min has to always have a close tie with as many sciences in Islam as they can, but Tawheed and Aqeedah is without a doubt the first and foremost fundamental topic of our religion due to its importance, because Aqeedah and Tawheed is what differentiates Islam from Kufr. For regarding the topic in general, its importance, yani, we can speak about it for so long, the importance of Aqeedah and Tawheed. And what our brothers and sisters need to understand is that different books will always bring different types of benefits and shed different types of lights. We find it amusing when brothers and sisters claim to have already studied a topic or a type of book or whatever else. And the reason for that is because the way we were taught is that no matter the same subject, how many times you cover it and go over it, it'll always shed new gems on you. And that's the barakah of knowledge in Islam. So no one should have this type of thought. And we know that many of the ulama would spend years reading the same book over and over again and constantly benefiting from the book. Regarding Kitab al-Tawheed in particular, Sheikh, for Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, this book, as the ulama said, it's a blessed book. And the greatest sign to show of its blessing is how no country in the world is free from it. The da'wah of the Sheikh rahimahullah has spread to the east and the west, the north and the south. I even remember watching a clip for Sheikh Khalid al-Rashid, hafizahullah, and may Allah Azza wa Jal hasten his release, where he mentioned in one of his clips when he visited Niger. No. I'm not sure if you remember, Sheikh.
I recall something similar.
Yeah, to him, yes. he visited the country Niger to go on a da'wah exhibition. And I think it's on YouTube. The brothers and sisters can find it. And he mentioned some beautiful things, how they took him to areas where there was no electricity. They had masajid made from mud. And mashallah, they would pray qiyam for hours on end. It was like he was trying to say, they ended up giving me da'wah rather than me giving them da'wah. These Muslims in the poorer countries. One thing he mentioned was that, if my memory serves me correctly, he was in basically at a village in the middle of nowhere, and he went to a masjid that was made from mud. And when he entered the masjid, he found a copy of Kitab al-Tawheed in the masjid. And he found that so amazing that, you know, we're basically in the middle of nowhere, and the da'wah of the great Imam rahimahullah, yani, has even reached here. And Kitab al-Tawheed is one of the brilliant books. It's one of the fundamental books of Aqeedah for Ahlul Sunnah. And any person that learns Aqeedah and Tawheed must dedicate to studying and learning that book. It's a book that revolves around verses and ahadith. It's set in 60-some chapters, and it's all dedicated to propagating Tawheed and annihilating shirk.
Barakallahu fik, Sheikh. So, dear sisters, jump onto the ASWJ College Facebook page and you can register there, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Before we finish, Sheikh, we have a question here on our YouTube live chat there. Assalamu alaikum. Is there any recommended dua that the Muslim learn to assist with this? I'm pretty sure he's referring to lowering the gaze. That's what I think he's referring to. It was given around 15, 20 minutes into the program. I just saw it now.
No. Hello. Regarding ad'iya to help a Muslim overcome whims and desires in any shape and form, yani, the best type of ad'iya is always to refer back to the general ad'iya of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the ad'iya that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make, as we know, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given jawami'ul kalim. He was given the ability to have a precise speech, and what that means is his speech could be small in number but great in meaning and value.
Opposite to us today, we may speak for hours, we still don't know what we're talking about.
SubhanAllah, definitely. So my advice is to go back to the ad'iyah of the Qur'an and the ad'iyah of the Sunnah, and even if you think that they are not directly targeting a particular topic that you want, believe me, they are. Like, for example, when a person says the dua in the Qur'an, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا.
That's comprehensive, yes.
You know? My Lord, give me the good of this dunya. Here you're automatically asking Allah Azza wa Jal for the good in the dunya that's going to suffice you from the haram. So if a person's not married and he makes that dua sincerely, Allah grant him a righteous wife who will help him in lowering his gaze. If he is already married, Allah will help his wife get closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, so that he doesn't need to look at haram or whatever else. So sometimes a general dua that the Prophet ﷺ would make, or that the Quran teaches, it actually encompasses every single issue that we are trying to target in our life.
And the Prophet ﷺ did recommend for the young to fast if they cannot get married, if they're having an issue or problem with controlling or lowering Correct. One's gaze.
Naam. He told the youth to get married, and if they can't, then to fast, for that will be a protection for their private parts.
Jazakallah khair, dear Sheikh. Once again, it was a privilege to have you with us. I thank you, and inshallah the Sheikh will continue being with us during the blessed days of Dhul Hijjah, which are around the corner, Sheikh. Any advice for that before we finish, inshallah?
Naam, Allah ybarik feek. It's another good reminder, Sheikh. The 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are coming up, and as the ulama said, the greatest nights are the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and the greatest days are the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. And the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that there are no actions more beloved to Allah than in these 10 days. So if Allah loves the a'mal in these 10 days, we should be taking as much advantage of them in ibadah, since this will increase Allah Azza wa Jal's love towards you.
Jazakallah khair, dear Sheikh. And inshallah, as the brothers and sisters watching can see, from this Sunday in Sydney, Al Bayan Radio will be on 107.9 FM from the 11th of July until the 24th of July 2021, pretty much covering all the first 13 days of Dhul Hijjah. So inshallah, spread the word. And for those who aren't in Sydney, you can listen via our apps and also tune in, and also our website, albayan.com. .au. And if you've missed any of the programs, you can go to the Al Bayan Radio Australia Facebook, YouTube channel, and also our podcast channels wherever your podcasts are found. Barakallahu feekum. Once again, Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Jazakallah khair to the team inside and all the brothers and sisters, wherever they may be. And until next time, Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.